This week, we will take some time to remember the birth of our nation. We'll take some time to remember all that's been done through the years to provide the freedom that we enjoy. But let us remember in all of it that every freedom that we have in this country was given to us by our God. That it's because of Him that we have the freedoms that we have. Let us also be reminded that we need to use these freedoms. We have freedom that other people don't. We have opportunities to preach the gospel that other people don't. Let's not take them for granted. They could be gone one day. It could be harder for us, and we would look back and wish that we would have taken advantage of those opportunities. But above all, as we think about freedom this week, let's think about the only freedom that really matters, and that is freedom from sin that Jesus Christ has provided. What we will remember here in a while when we approach the Lord's table, that we were in bondage to sin, that our destiny, our fate, was eternity in the flames of hell. And because Jesus Christ took our sin and rose from the grave, and as we said in Sunday school, got off of the cross, didn't remain on it, but got off the cross and came out of the grave, that you and I can put our faith and trust in that act alone, this death, burial, and resurrection, and be forgiven of our sins and have eternity with Him in heaven. There's no other freedom like that. Man can put bars and chains on you physically. Man can try to restrain a lot of things that you do, but man cannot bar your soul from heaven if Jesus Christ has already saved you and set you free. So let's make that the freedom that we dwell on the most, and be thankful for our Savior for letting us be born in such a wonderful country. She does have a lot of problems, doesn't she? She's in a mess. But I still can't think of another place where I'd rather be. With all of her problems, people are still making rafts and homemade boats and leaving their own lands trying to get to this place. Even with all of her problems, this is still where everybody wants to be. I'll take it. All right, let's turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and find the 26th verse. That's where we'll begin. And we will finish up this chapter, this John chapter 9, or try to finish this up this morning and get into chapter 10 tonight. And keep in mind, as we go through the book, it's always good to remember, to stop and go back once in a while and remind yourself what the theme of a book is. It just helps you learn the book a little bit better. Helps it sink in, take hold a little bit better, if you'll remember what the theme is. And the theme of the book of John is what? Jesus, the Son of God. Matthew is Jesus, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. It's a largely Jewish book, okay, dealing with the Jews. Mark is Jesus, the servant. We learn how to serve from Jesus. Luke is Jesus, the Son of Man. It talks about His humanity and how He became flesh. And John is Jesus, the Son of God, His deity, the fact that He is God in flesh. And so last week what we looked at was we have looked at this man that was blind and Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees, as they do every time, have a problem with it. And they're trying to cause problems for Jesus. They're trying to cause problems for this man. They're even trying to cause problems for his parents. They went to his parents and said, "Is this your son that you said was born blind?" They're throwing doubt, basically calling the parents liars. "Oh, I thought you said he was born blind." They said, "Hey, that's our son. That's our son." And so then they instructed them. They instructed the Pharisees, "He's of age. Go ask him. Go talk to him." Boy, they'd love to get this guy to deny that Jesus healed him. The devil and the world would love to get a believer, would love to get a Christian to mess up in some way. Love to get a believer, love to get a Christian to deny Christ, to turn their back on what they know to be true. It would be a feather in their cap. And I'll tell you what, I personally believe that what makes the devil the happiest is if he can take down a believer and take him out of service. He cannot have the soul of that believer, but if he could render him useless, if he could ruin his testimony, get him discouraged, get him out of the service. Because look, a Christian who is not serving God, a Christian who is not telling others how to be saved, a Christian who is not advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ is no threat to the devil. I've said this for years, I want to be bad for his business. I want to be on his hit list. I want to be the kind of Christian, the kind of witness that the devil wants to go after, wants to come after. He's not worried about those who aren't doing anything. He's not worried about those who aren't advancing the kingdom. But he'd love to take out somebody who is. We want to be hated by the devil. We want to be on his hit list. But the devil, the world, they would love to take somebody out. They would love to get somebody to deny. They started right in on this man, trying to get him to say something bad about Christ. Come to verse 26. And the Bible says, "Then said they to him again, 'What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?' He answered them, 'I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?' Then they reviled him and said, 'Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is.'" Now, were they really Moses' disciples? They boasted of Abraham in the last chapter, and Christ pointed out to them, "If you were of Abraham, you would know me." Well, if they were of Moses, they would know Christ. The man answered and said unto them, "Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." This is the man, this is the previously blind man speaking here. He has just had his eyes opened by Jesus Christ. He's not even yet, he is not even yet fully put his faith in Jesus Christ. He hasn't completely believed. He's on his way. Because here in a moment he's gonna believe in Christ for salvation. But he's already starting to preach at these Pharisees. Look at the truth that he already has. Now look. In verse 34, "They answered and said unto him, 'Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?' They cast him out." Jesus heard that they had cast him out. "And when he had found him, he said unto him, 'Dost thou believe on the Son of God?'" I hope this morning we'll walk out of here understanding how powerful, how beautiful, how sweet that verse right there is. I'm going to spend some time on that whenever we get to it. But that's a wonderful, wonderful verse right there. Let me read it again. "Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him," oh man, "he said unto him, 'Dost thou believe on the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?'" You say, well, he's already calling him Lord. Well, that word sometimes just means master. And this person healed his blindness. No wonder he's calling him master. Okay? "And Jesus said unto him," because we all know that Jesus never claimed to be God, never claimed to be the Son of God. "Jesus said unto him, 'Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee.'" All these people, I said it before, all these people that say Jesus never claimed to be God, they've just never read the Bible. All through the book of John, right here, he just told him. "And he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshiped him. "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these things and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Before you begin to scratch your head at those last three verses, just set them aside for a minute. We'll get to them. We'll get to them and explain them toward the end of the sermon. But when you read those first off, the first time that you read those, or if you've only read them a couple of times and not really studied it, those are kind of tricky. But really, they're not when you get into them. So we'll look at that here in just a moment. I'm going to have to resist the temptation to jump ahead and jump into things. There's some stuff here I really want to get at. I do want you to notice this. In verse 37, Jesus said to him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Didn't walk an aisle, which there's nothing wrong with that. Didn't fill out a card. There was no sinner's prayer. There was nothing of that sort. He said, I believe. The Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe. He said that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And then Philip said, All right, now you can be baptized. Now that you've put your faith where it belongs, now you can be baptized. Look, there are many reasons why people don't get saved. Some people don't want to be saved. They don't want to leave the darkness. I'm afraid that one reason sometimes people don't get saved is because man has just made it so hard, put roadblocks on the road to the cross, made it so hard for people. It's salvation. Look, it's a fantastic, wonderful, complicated thing behind the scenes. What happened? God became man. Didn't stop being God, fully God, fully man, went to the cross, died for my sin. There's so much there that we can't fathom. But understanding what it takes to be saved is very simple. It's so simple that a child can understand it. There is a well-known gospel tract that's been around for years, and you've probably all seen it, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Wonderful title for a tract because it is simple. God's simple plan of salvation. But man gets his hands on it and muddies it up and twists it around. He said, I believe, and worshiped him. Didn't wait to worship him either, did he? Let's go back to verse 26. We find here in verse 26 an angry question from the Pharisees. What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And their anger just keeps mounting. It just keeps rising. The longer that this discourse goes on, it just keeps getting worse and worse until finally they cast him out. They throw him out. But you'll notice here that rather than believe, they've seen more than enough proof. They've seen more than enough evidence that he is the Son of God, but rather than believe, they insist on arguing. Is it still that way today? Absolutely. Rather than believe, rather than admit the truth, people insist on arguing. So many people will look for a loophole that will exclude them from their responsibility to believe on Christ. I'll find a way out of this. I'll find another way. I'll do it this way. I'll do it that way. They'll look for... There are no loopholes with Christ. You're either going to believe on Him, put your faith and trust in Him alone for salvation, or you're going to spend eternity in hell. There are no in-betweens. There are no workarounds. There are no... There's no other way. Jesus said that He was the way. Well, I'll try this, I'll do that, I'll do it this way, I'll do it. No, you're not. Go ahead and try it. Go ahead and do it that way. But the end is going to be the ways of death. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, is what the Bible says. I'll go this way, I'll go that way. Go ahead. You're going to end up right back where you started. It's kind of like a maze. when I was a kid. We liked getting those mazes. The teacher would maybe, you'd have some free time, she'd pass out a maze or a word search or something like that. And when you work a maze, you go through it, and when you hit a dead end, what do? You back up. You go right back where you started, go try it this way. Oh, that's a dead end. Go try it this way. That's a dead end. You ever done one of those corn mazes? So stupid. Yeah, it's a neat idea, but everything looks, it's corn. They cut a design into the corn and then you walk through it. They got to give you, they got to give you a map, and they got to put signs in there, so it's not a real maze. It's corn everywhere. Corn all looks the same. You're just walking through corn. We did one of those one time. We were teaching the young married Sunday school class, and we went to this place down south. It was one of those pumpkin farm type places, and they always have corn mazes at the pumpkin farms. And so we went and did this thing. And, we're walking forever. Just walking, walking, walking. We get out of there and look at the map. And if this whole thing is the maze, we find out that we spent the whole time just walking around right there. And that we didn't even cover the thing. What do you do when you do a maze? You walk, you hit a dead end, got to go back, got to start again, got to go back, got to start again. And then finally, you find the right way. Try the ways of the world. You're going to come right back to where you started until you follow that one path. But the thing about salvation is it's not some tricky maze. But so many people will try to find a workaround, try to find a loophole, try to get out of it. Look, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? What does it matter? You saw him heal a lame man. Now you've seen him heal a blind man. Why is that not enough to believe? Well, it is. They just refuse to. But church, I want you to notice here. I want you to notice in these next few verses the boldness of new converts. And this man isn't even entirely a believer yet, okay? But he's on his way. God has done something for him, and look at his boldness. Verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? I'm telling you that whenever I look in the Bible, there are people that just put me to shame. And you look at the boldness of this man, and he so far hasn't even fully trusted in Christ yet. He's just had his eyes open. He's on his way to trusting in Christ. And look at how he's talking to these Pharisees. He is speaking to some men who hold great authority and who could cause him a lot of trouble. Okay, these are not just, when it talks about casting him out, it's not just you can't come to church here. Okay, when they cast somebody out, that had to do with the temple. That had to do with the politics of their day. It had to do with society. If the Pharisees, if they cast you out, you were an outcast of society. It changed your entire life. It affected every part of your life. You became an outcast of society. Not just, I got to go find another church to go to. Well, they won't let me go to church, or I got to go someplace else. No, when you went to work, when you were around your family, when you went to the market to buy, if you were an outcast, people knew it. His parents, it tells us that his parents are afraid. Back when they said, well, he's of age, go ask him, it says that they did that because they were afraid of the Pharisees. You know, religion does that. Religion, just conforming to something that is not biblical, will do that. The power in worldly religions is fear. I've told you the story about the pastor who went, he and some other people went, I believe they were over around Rome somewhere, wherever they were, Catholicism was the religion. And he said you could stand on the street and preach and pass out tracts and pass out all kinds of Bible literature, and the people were hungry. They would come and they would listen and they would take it. But when their bishops and cardinals and the leaders of their Catholic Church would come down the street, they would scatter. They'd throw down the pamphlets. They'd throw everything down. They'd throw them in trash cans. They'd scatter. Didn't want them to catch them standing there listening to that preaching. When they would pass by and they were out of sight, then they'd come back over to hear more preaching. The power of religion is in fear. You got to be right with this church or you're not getting into heaven. That's not Bible. You got to be right with God or you're not getting into heaven. Look, these are men of great authority. They could cause him all kinds of pain and grief and trouble. They're armed with positions of authority, and they're armed with the admiration of the people. I mean, who wants to be the outcast? Who wants to be the one on the outside, right? Their weapon is fear. But I want you to notice what this man is armed with. They have a lot of weapons, don't they? Position of authority, the admiration of the people, they'll use that. Fear. This man has one weapon. Truth. He has one weapon. When you look at the armor of God, we have one weapon. The Bible, the Word of God, truth. When truth is your weapon, you don't need any other weapons. And no other weapon can stand. We look at this man and he has this truth that he's armed with and he's bold and he's telling them. And now he's standing up to them. Notice what he said. He said, I have told you already and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Boy, that made him mad. Would you be his disciples? Church, remember when you were first saved? Remember how little you cared about what people thought? Think about this man and all of the power that he's looking at and the authority that he's looking at and the problems that could be caused for him by these Pharisees. And he's just standing right up to them. Because God has done something in his life. God has done something for him. He has changed this man. And so far, it's only physical. God has done something undeniable in this man's life. And he's standing right up to these men. He doesn't care who they are. He's telling them the truth. And now he's telling them, I've already told you. And you didn't listen. Why would I tell you again? Are you going to be his disciple? Is that why you want to hear it again so that you can be his disciple? And that made him mad. In the next verse it says they reviled him. How dare you call us his disciples? You're his disciple. We're Moses' disciples. No, you're not. If you were, then you'd be Christ's disciple. Because everything that Moses preached came from Christ. Remember when you were first saved? Remember the boldness? Remember how little you cared about what people thought? Remember when all that mattered was proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified? You remember that? I was 9 years old, just about to turn 10. It was in the summer, and I can remember the following year. And you know, I'm not even so sure what I told them. But I went to school and wanted to tell my friends. Wanted to tell my friends about being saved and church and God and the Bible and who knows what I told them. I just pray that the Lord helped me say the right thing back then. I'm liable to have told them anything. But I was saved and I was excited. And I wanted to tell people about it. Remember that? Remember when you got saved? And you realized, this is wonderful. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I want my family to be saved. I want my coworkers to be saved. if that is a distant memory, what happened? Did you find something better? Did we find something more appealing? I don't know what happened. It's different for everybody, I reckon. But if something has happened, what was it? I want you to notice also that he refuses to waste time on those who refuse to hear. You see, undeniable proof is sometimes still denied. Undeniable proof is still sometimes denied. He refuses to waste time on those who will not hear. He says, I've already told you. Why would I tell you again? You want to be his disciple? They get mad. Matthew 7:6 says this, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Does that mean that we don't preach the gospel to the lost? No. But I want you to recall when Paul kept trying to reach the Jews and they wouldn't listen and wouldn't listen and wouldn't listen and wouldn't listen. And he shook his raiment at him. He shook his clothing at him and said, I'm going to the Gentiles now. He never stopped loving his fellow countrymen. He never stopped loving the Jews and caring about them. He said, my heart's desire for Israel is that my prayer, my heart's desire is that they might be saved. He desired that they would be saved. Wrote the book of Hebrews to them to appeal to them so that they would be saved. But when he got to the point where he knew, I've told them and I've told them and I've told them and they've not listened, then he moved on to somebody else. And he never stopped caring about them and he never stopped praying for them. You might have, my wife and I had this conversation this week, you might have family members, you might have people that you know that you want to see them get saved and you'd love to be the one to lead them, but because of certain situations, they might not ever listen to you. Now, we cannot just write them off and say, well, they're not going to listen without any proof. Okay, we got to try to tell them. But you might find with some people, you've told them and told them and told them, and for some reason, that person just isn't going to listen to you. What do we do? Well, we keep praying for them. We keep taking those opportunities, but we have to realize, you know what? God might have to bring somebody else down the line to reach them. For whatever reason, they're dead set against listening to me. These Pharisees, it is clear to this man. It's clear to us in the Word. It's clear to this man right here. They're not listening. They don't want to listen. They don't want to hear it. He didn't just look at them and say, well, they probably don't want to hear it. No, you don't have a right to say that. Yeah, they probably won't listen. You know, you can't say that. He has the proof. They're not listening. I'm telling them, they're not listening. And this is where I believe it comes into play where Christ says not to cast our pearls before swine. He refuses to waste time on those who refuse to hear. We find then an angry response from them. And we come down to verse 34. I want to reiterate something that we saw just a couple chapters back. Pardon me. In verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. I know I've said this before. I'm going to say it again this morning. What they're saying to him is, who do you think you are telling us? You ever noticed how offended people get when you prove to them that they're not as intelligent or wise as they pride themselves on being? There are a couple of things that simple minds will do. Okay? I've said for a long time that people who can't say more than three or four words without a curse word is proof of a very small, limited, simple mind. If you don't have any other words, that you can't say three or four words without throwing a curse word in, you're showing your lack of intelligence. I'm going to tell you something else that people do to show their lack of intelligence. And to show that they don't have the truth or anything to back up what they're saying, and that is anger and name-calling. And the Pharisees, they're the prime example of getting mad and calling people names. You see, if I don't have any truth, what else am I going to do? I've got to do something. So I might as well call you names. I might as well get angry with you and jump on you. Here they're getting mad at him. You were born in sin. Who are you doing telling us? Well, you were born in sin too, Pharisees. We're all born in sin. They have no proof. They have nothing here. So what are they doing? They're name calling. And then they cast him out in verse 34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now I want you to go back. This is where all of God's word is good. But in this passage, this is where it gets really good. This is where it really starts to sweeten up for us this morning. Okay? Now look. Go back to what I told you in reference to being cast out. Not just you got to go to church someplace else. This is going to affect him at home. It's going to affect him at work. It's going to affect him in the marketplace, in society, in politics. He's an outcast now. Okay? People are going to be, people that used to be friendly in the streets are going to be looking the other way. They're going to be turning their back. You ever had somebody lie on you, tell a nasty rumor about you, people believed it, and people started treating you differently? People didn't want to talk to you. People didn't want to be around you because they believed some lie. This man's an outcast now. Stay away from him. Don't have anything to do with him. He's been thrown out. He's been cast out. What are we saying? Well, he's out there all alone now. He's all alone. Hard time. Problems. Who knows what the man, where he went, what he did. But we know this. He's been thrown out. And now he's an outcast. All right? Now look, Jesus, oh man, is this good. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. First of all, church, first of all, Christ is not ignorant to your infirmities. Christ is not ignorant to your problems. Christ is not ignorant to your situation. Christ knows exactly where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows who's done what. He knows what you've done. He knows your situation. He knows your need. It says right here, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Jesus knows the man's in trouble. He's been thrown out. He's out there all by himself. He's a reject. He's an outcast. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him. You know why Christ found him? You know why he found him? Because he went looking for him. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ went looking for him. You don't find something that you're not looking for. He went and he sought him out and he found him. The man's been cast out and Jesus goes and he finds him. Are you starting to see how this was me and you before you got saved? We're on the outside of the kingdom. Lost people are on the outside of the kingdom of God. They have no part in it. They have no place in it. They're alone. And what happened? Christ came and hunted us down. The Bible tells us that nobody seeks after him. No, he comes looking for us. And it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. He knows your situation. And when he had found him, he seeks and saves that which is lost. He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Notice that it's not, now let's figure out what we need to do to get you back in there. Let's get you back in the good graces of the Pharisees. Let's fix this for you. No, what matters to this man? You need to be saved. What mattered to Nicodemus? You need to be saved. What mattered to the woman at the well? You need to be saved. What matters to this man? You need to be saved. When everybody has turned their back, when everybody has cast you out, where you stand with God is the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter if you get back in that circle, get back in their good graces. What matters is where will you spend eternity? Now look, he says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? You know, this man was already believing in him because he had taken away his blindness. Now he's got to believe on him. He has to believe on who he is for the forgiveness of his sin and the salvation of his soul. And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Christ, here I am. Right here. The answer that you need is right there. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Hey, that's what you do when you get saved. You go into a life of worshiping God. It's not, I got saved, I'm going to heaven, okay, now back to my old stuff, I'm just going to... No, it's, I've been saved, I'm changed, I'm new, I worship God now. Why you worship God? Because I'm saved, because I've been made new, because I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to hell now. And he worshiped him. And he's worthy of our worship. He's the only one who is. What comes to mind whenever I read this and I see this man that's been cast out and here comes Jesus and finds him. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Okay, can we apply this in any way to the person who's already saved? I believe so. When you take a stand for Christ and everyone else turns away, remember that Jesus said that he'd never leave us nor forsake us. What a friend we have in Jesus. Maybe you got saved and started living for Christ, and then there were problems at home because of that. Problems at work. People didn't like it. People didn't like that stand. People didn't like that stand that you took on the Bible. And they started treating you like an outcast. Turn their back on you. Turn away from you. Well, the one that saved you hasn't gone anywhere. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, I pray that we all see the beauty of these verses this morning where this man is just thrown out. He's helpless. He's, what am I going to do? And here comes Christ hunting him down. And says, do you believe? And he says, I believe. And all of a sudden, doesn't matter what those Pharisees say or think, let them cast out who they want. This man has been made a part of the fold of God. He's been made a part of that kingdom. He's been made a part of that family. The Pharisees can have whatever they have. You can have all of that. I'm a part of God's family. What a friend we have in Jesus. Now look. Verses 39 through 41. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now say ye, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Here's what he's saying. He isn't saying that blindness, spiritual blindness, removes our sin or excuses us from sin. Okay? When he talks about the blind, he's speaking of the common man who isn't rejecting the truth, they just don't know him. These Pharisees have asked him and asked others, who is he? Who are you? Who are you? He keeps telling them and they keep rejecting. This man says, who is the Son of God? And Jesus says, me. And he says, I believe. The blind here is referring to the common man. They weren't the Pharisees, they weren't the scribes, they weren't the religious people. They were just the common men who weren't rejecting Jesus, weren't rejecting truth. They just didn't know. They just didn't know. And when he talks about those who see, he's talking about these Pharisees and these scribes who had the knowledge. They had the Word of God. They should have known, but they wouldn't. So those blind were the common people that just didn't know. And these who he said could see, they had the Word, they had the truth, they had it right there in front of them, but they wouldn't. Okay, knowing that, let's read it again. I am come into this world that they which see not might see. Those who, they just didn't know, they just didn't have the Word. And that they which see, okay, those Pharisees that had the Word and should have known might be made blind because they just keep rejecting what's been put in front of them. And then you go down there to 41. If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. You see, if they were blind and didn't know the fact that they were lost, that would have just been part of it. But what he's saying is, it's sin for you because you know. You know. You should know. Therefore, your sin. See, he says, but now ye say we see. That's their self-righteousness. Ah, we know. We're all right. We can see. We're doing good. But he says, therefore your sin remaineth. They're still lost because they claim to know. They claim to see. They claim to know the truth, but they just keep rejecting it. Church, like I said, undeniable proof is sometimes still denied. Let me close by saying this. There's a lot of things to learn in this passage. We learn that there are people who aren't going to listen no matter what. And they're just going to refuse. They're going to get angry. They're going to call names. And no matter how hard you try to get the gospel to them, sometimes they're just not going to listen. We have to understand that. We don't just give up on people. We have to understand. But sometimes we reach a point like Paul did, where we say, look, I've told you and told you and told you. It's not ignorance now. There's other people that need to hear. I need to go get the gospel to them. Why spend 30 years trying to get this one person to believe who's heard it 1,000 times and won't listen, and all these other people haven't heard it? We got to get it to everybody. Okay? We need to be bold like this man was. But the main thing I think we need to leave here with is this. What a friend we have in Jesus. This man was cast out. He was in trouble, and Christ came and got him. Came and got him. And the man was saved. And if you're already saved and people are turning their back on you and trying to cast you out and be done with you, hey, he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. What a blessed truth. What a blessed promise. You're never alone. So I feel so lonely. You're never alone. Christ is always with us. We crave human companionship, but we're never truly alone because Christ is always with us. Let's pray. We'll have a short hymn, and then we'll approach the Lord's table this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these blessed truths and these promises, Lord, and we thank you for this example of how you sought out this man. Thank you for seeking those of us that are saved, Lord. Thank you for seeking us out. Thank you for not leaving us lost and outcast, but thank you for seeking us out. Lord, thank you that even after we're saved, when the people around us turn their back on us, that you never do, and that you're always right there with us. Lord, help us to just be changed by these truths that we've learned this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.